Second Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 through 8. As always, I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. And I'm thankful for water, which I'm going to be grabbing right now. I gave Kelly very specific instruction. Please do not drink this. When you're up there, I poured it myself. If I see water up here and I don't see where it came from, I usually don't drink it. I find that to be prudent. So thankfully, I did not see him drink out of that cup, so I will do that myself. Second Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. All of that arbitrary small talk to get you there. I hope you're there. We're going to read verses 1 down to verse 8. Verses 1 down to verse 8. And the Bible says in chapter 14 of the book of 2 Chronicles, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves." Verse 4, "and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord, our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 240,000. All these were mighty men of valor." So we see that King Asa made several great decisions here in reclaiming Judah back to the Lord. Several great decisions. We're going to get into the history of this. We're going to get into the future of this. But he made a couple of very good decisions that really helped him as new king get things back on track spiritually in the pattern of holiness, which really lends to tonight's title of the sermon, which is this: reclaiming holiness in your home. Reclaiming holiness in your home. Let's pray. We'll get right into it. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach this evening. Father, I'm very thankful for that. Lord, I pray that you would focus my mind on the things that you would have to be preached this evening. I pray that you would give me green lights where I'm supposed to go and stop signs where I'm supposed to stop, Father. Lord, I thank you so much for this church, the ability to serve here freely. Lord, I didn't get arrested coming here. Father, I'm thankful for that. Brother Walls can't say the same thing in his ministry. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be thankful for our privileges. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be grateful for my privileges. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us together learn and grow together this evening as we open your word and try to preach truth. Father, it's in Christ's name, and amen. So if you notice, there's now a coaster. Thank you, Brother Kelly. When I was praying, he walked up and put a coaster under this thing. I appreciate the mindfulness there. So thank you for that. But I'm going to give you a brief introduction here. So we're talking about King Asa. King Asa was a king of Judah, and I'm going to give you some lineage, because if you're a little bit newer to the Bible, you might not know all of the ins and outs of the kings or anything like that. So I'm going to give you a brief introduction to the kings here. So number one, we see, I'm just going to give you a list of the kings, whether they were good or bad, how long they served, and what their primary sin was, and hopefully we'll see some common denominators. So number one, we see King Saul. And if you've not been familiar, King Saul was the first king of Israel. He was a bad king. He was there for about 40 years, and he had a main error. He was a total narcissist. Total narcissist. Did not care about anybody except number one. He liked himself. He was a narcissist. He wanted to have the appearance of looking good and looking like he was doing the Lord's work. But really what he wanted to do was put up the facade of appearing that he was, but really just kind of serving himself. And then when you called him out on it, he would lie and say he was doing the work of the Lord. And that ended up ending his kingdom prematurely. So he was a narcissist. What is the primary error here? Self. We look at King David, came directly after him. He was there for 40 years. We're familiar with King David, the line of David, things of that nature. He was a good king, 40 years, main error, largely good king, man after God's own heart, adultery. It is his main error. And that ended up setting his life in a trajectory that would not have been that way had he had just followed the Lord. And I would be nobody to correct or criticize King David. But that was part of his story. Now, what is adultery? Adultery is a sin of self. After that, we see his son, King Solomon, a good king, 40 years as well, main error. He was the wisest man on the planet, yet he loved strange women. And those strange women supplanted his heart for the Lord, and he eventually got really into idolatry. So strange women and idolatry were his main errors, errors of self. After him, we see King Rehoboam. He was a bad king. Now, there's a little bit more of a story here. He served for 17 years. His main error was pride. And we know the story of King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam, he took over after his father Solomon. Solomon made the kingdom even bigger than his king David, who had already made the king very large. And the people came up to Rehoboam and said, "Hey, King Rehoboam, we've got a word for you. Can you ease up a little bit?" And King Rehoboam had two sets of counselors. He had old men, young men. We know the story. The old men told him, "Hey, just give them what they want. They're going to love you if you do it." And the young men said, "Hey, you show them who's king." And King Rehoboam said, "Well, I'm a young man. They're young men. They don't have gray hair. I don't have gray hair. This is great. I'm going to listen to them." And then split the kingdom right in two because he pushed them even harder, making them split. Pride was his main issue, which is really self. And then King Abijah, he was, if you're just reading Chronicles, he seemed like a good king. But when you go to the book of Kings, it shows that he has a main error that was very similar to Rehoboam's, where he had a pride issue. He only served for 3 years, but he had pride. He had some marginal victories here and there, but generally speaking, his kingdom was very short, largely ineffective among the grand scheme of things. I guess you could say he kind of got the ball rolling in the right direction at least, but he was prideful. Sin of self. And then we have who we're going to be talking about tonight, which is King Asa. So we go from Saul to David to Solomon to Rehoboam to Abijah. Now we're at King Asa. Good king by almost all accounts. Served for 41 years. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 14. King Asa inherited a very interesting situation. The kingdom was on the rise somewhat as his father, King Abijah, won some marginal victories in battle, getting back some land from Israel after the kingdom had split. However, there was very real and very deadly sin that had festered over a period of years that King Asa needed to handle. And he knew that he needed to handle it quickly. This kingdom had one problem. It lacked holiness. It lacked holiness. And Asa knew it. Now, people describe holiness a lot of different ways. I think we confuse the whole concept. Holiness is this. It's being set apart from the world unto the Lord. That's all holiness means. And people confuse that because oftentimes people will say it's being set apart. Well, it's true, kind of. What are you being set apart unto? Because if you're just setting yourself apart from the world unto nothing, you're really just setting yourself set apart unto yourself. Right. You're going to hate me for saying this. There's a whole state of people who live like that. It's called the state of West Virginia. They have set themselves apart unto themselves in their mountainscapes. Okay? Now, you were in the northern end. You probably didn't live too much that way, but the southerners certainly do that. So you are set apart unto, not yourself, unto the Lord. And that is what holiness is. And that's all holiness is. It's the state of being set apart unto God. Now we see a direct command, both in the Old and New Testament, to be holy. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. And while you're turning there, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Hold your place. So the first place is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. The second place is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I appreciate mindful people. Thank you for that, Kelly. That was a very expensive pulpit. I was just going to put wet moisture for cup on, so I appreciate you doing that. We see commands both in the Old and New Testament to be holy. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So there's a command in the Old Testament, and people could often argue, well, that's an Old Testament, that's Leviticus. They had all these weird fish rules. You couldn't eat this, you couldn't do that. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written," which is a reference back to the book of Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So let me make a transition here. Let me ask you a question. Is your home farther from the Lord than it should be? Are you a first-generation Christian with all kinds of sin in your life and you have no idea where to start this new journey? Perhaps you're a second-generation Christian who has allowed yourself to be lazy in your Christian walk. Maybe you're even here in either one of those two camps. Maybe you're so steeped in sin that you don't even know which way is up. And you need help finding the pathway out. And you don't know where to go or what to do. I'm here to tell you there is hope. If you're steeped in sin, if you've made mistakes in your family, if you've made mistakes in your home, if you don't have a family and you've made mistakes just under yourself, there is hope. Holiness can be established in your life. Let me tell you something, friends. The Lord was not mocking us when he gave us the command to be holy. It was an expectation. It was a command. It was something that he wanted us to do. It's something we can achieve. We cannot achieve sinless perfection, but we can be set apart unto God in a clear, definable, distinctive way. And that is the goal. So here's my proposition to you, church. If you are holy, you will see blessings from God that you would not have otherwise. We see that with King Asa. You may not know how to establish holiness in your life, but King Asa did, and he's going to show us how. We can do it for ourselves. Today we're going to look at the process King Asa took to bring holiness back to the kingdom. In doing so, we are going to glean for our own lives how to get holiness back into our homes. Three things. First, we see, what are the three things that King Asa did to get holiness back into the kingdom? Well, number one, we see this. Number one, we see King Asa tore down sin and stronghold. King Asa tore down sin and stronghold. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves." King Asa tore down strongholds. King Asa was willing to do the work that needed to be done when he took over the kingdom, to make them like as close to God as possible. I was going to say Christ-like. That's not quite it. To make them as close to God as possible. He tore down strongholds. Well, number one, we have to consider a couple of things. Number one, why were the strongholds there? We see very clear idolatry. When you go to chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "For he took away the altars and the strange gods, high places, images, and groves." So we see that that's an indication that this stuff was kind of all over the place at this point. He had to go to several different places to see these things. Well, where did this all start? Where did this, what's the foundation of this idolatry? Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. This idolatry had to have started somewhere, and we're going to look right at the source. 1 Kings chapter 11. At some point, idolatry was permitted. And I think it's an interesting spot where exactly it was permitted. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. "For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the admonition of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." Verse 8, "And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods." And verse 9 starts this way, "And the Lord God was angry with Solomon." Idolatry was permitted dozens of years prior by the great-grandfather of the current King Asa. It was permitted. It wasn't encouraged. It wasn't flaunted through the streets. It was simply permitted. But here's what we need to understand about sin in our homes, is that sin that is permitted in one generation becomes persisted by the next generation. We see that, don't we? Sin that is permitted by one generation becomes persisted by the next generation. See, King Solomon, he wasn't putting this stuff out there. He wasn't advertising this. He just simply had a change of belief in himself because of what he allowed to happen in his own heart. He wasn't advertising. He was just being what he was being. He permitted it. But then time goes on, and we have a couple of other kings. We have David come in. We have, or I'm not sorry, not David. We have Solomon come in. Then we have Rehoboam take place, and he was a bad king. Then we have King Abijah, who is not really a great king. He did not have a heart for the Lord. And while these kings are bad and doing the things that they're doing, sin is taking place. Sin is setting into these people. It's not being addressed. And sin that is not addressed is like a cancer. It always grows. It never goes away. It never gives up ground. Idolatry that was permitted became idolatry that had persisted. And we see that. And King Asa sees the situation, and he's no stranger to this. He has seen it develop for a long time, and he wasted no time at all doing what we see in verse 3. "For he took away the altars of the strange gods, and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves." We see that he tore down in short order the high things, the pieces of idolatry. And then we see here idolaters were even persuaded. We see that idolatry at one point was permitted. We see idolatry had eventually persisted. King Asa tore that down, and because he's now the leader, idolaters were starting to become persuaded. Look with me in verses 4 and 5. "And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." Now do you think if Judah was dead set on idolatry that they would just be quiet about it? No. You know why? Because people need a leader. And people want a leader. And people want strong leadership. And whether they know it or not, they know that they need morality, not idolatry. They know that they need cleanliness, not filthiness. People know that about themselves. You know this yourself. Hey, who showered this morning? I did. I hope you did. You're far away from me, so I don't have to smell if you didn't, but I'm hoping you did. Cleanliness is important. And King Asa knew this. The idolaters were even persuaded. They didn't put up a fight. In fact, there was quietness when there previously was war. He tore down sin and stronghold. But that wasn't enough. If you go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 15, verses 12 and 3, you see that he pushed out the Sodomite. Which I appreciate about King Asa. He had great wisdom here. He tore down the idolatry while also giving the idolaters an opportunity to get right with the Lord. But those that would not get right with the Lord, the Sodomites, were pushed out. They were gone. They were taken out. And I also appreciate that about him. Pastor has said this to me before, and I appreciate the statement. He said, shepherding is not just about feeding sheep, it's about killing wolves. And that is exactly what Asa, not that he was a shepherd, he was a king, but that's exactly what he did. He gave an opportunity to feed the sheep, to give an opportunity to repent unto the Lord, but for those that wouldn't, he simply killed the wolves. He got rid of the Sodomites. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 12 through 13. So King Asa tore down sin and stronghold. Friend, I'm telling you something. You've got to be brutal with these strongholds in your life. You have to be sick over the sin in your home. You can't allow things to be permitted in your home, because what happens when things are permitted in your home is that the children that you're bringing up in your home persist in that sin because they watch you do it and they think it's okay. And that is not how it ought to be. Sin that is permitted is sin that is persisted. So we have to pull down these strongholds in our own life. We see King Asa did that. What was the result? Peace and quiet. How do we get that same peace and quiet in our lives? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. There's an illustration I love. It's from Brother Jim Van Gelderen out of Falls Baptist Church. This is not original to me. This is his illustration. I love the illustration. I will use it right now. Talking about the idea of strongholds. So when you think about a stronghold, let me give you an illustration. Just go to this place with me. Let's imagine just for a second that somewhere in the western part of the country, you found out that Middle Eastern enemies had created a stronghold on our American soil. And they were attacking, and they were planning to attack the capital. Would that make you uneasy? It would make me uneasy. I've never lived in a war. I mean, 9/11, but other than that, we've never had a war on this soil that we didn't have against each other. It's just never happened. So if you had that, that would be pretty scary. Well, you see, there are four things that are necessary when it comes to developing a stronghold. Number one, you need land. Number two, you need materials. Number three, you need a plan. And number four, most importantly, you need privacy. You need the land to build, you need the materials to build on the land, you need a plan to be effective in what you're doing for the stronghold to be effective, and then to not be found out, the most important thing is you need privacy, because if we had found out as a country, we would destroy it in the building process, it would never amount to anything. Now friends, the reality is that Satan had created strongholds in the minds and the hearts of these people under King Asa. And he had land, he had real estate in their mind, he had materials, idolatry in their hearts. He had a plan, clearly, and he had privacy, because men's thoughts are their own. And he can speak evil into every one of them. And King Asa saw this, and he decided he just needed to pull down the strongholds. And that's good for King Asa, but how do you pull down the strongholds in your home? How do you pull down the strongholds in your life? 2 Corinthians 10:3 tells us just how. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, get this, to the obedience of Christ. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How are you doing with that one? Every thought. But here's the thing. That's a dig, but that's also an encouragement. Because if you're not putting every thought to the obedience of Christ, and you are having these strongholds that Satan is putting on you, whatever they may be in your home, the good news is there is a one-stop solution for this. Put every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you do that one thing, these strongholds will tear themselves down because Christ will be the one that does it. If you put your mind to the obedience of Christ, that will be what tears down strongholds, just like King Asa tore down the strongholds in the king of Judah. So number one, we see that King Asa tore down strongholds. What's the second thing we see? We see number two, that King Asa built up his defenses. King Asa built up his defenses. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 4 through 8 reads this way. In fact, I'll take a sip here. Reads this way. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God to their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. So King Asa built up his defenses. He understood that it wasn't enough just to tear down the idolatry. It wasn't enough just to tear down the high things and destroy the pictures and get rid of the temples where these things were being worshipped at. That wasn't enough. It's not enough just to tear down. You also got to build up. And that is where the skill comes in. What did he build? Well, number one, we see that he built up his people. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that he built up his people two ways. He built them up spiritually. Verses 3 and 4, for he took away the altars of the strange gods. And then verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. So he built his people up spiritually. He was intentional about what he took away, but he was also intentional, and this is important when you're dealing with changing, he was intentional about taking that thing he took away and replacing it with something else. Critical when you're dealing with something, some kind of an addictive behavior, by the way. If you're going to take something away, wisdom says put something in its place. If you just take it away, there's a high probability that the person who's addicted to that substance is going to go right back to it. They need some kind of a replacement. We are no different spiritually speaking. It wasn't enough, hey, take down the altars, take down this, take down that. Okay, now what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can worship the Lord God of Elijah. That's what you can do. You can worship him instead. So he built them up spiritually. He wasted no time in that category, but also we see that he built them up physically. He built them up physically. Verses 6 through 8 tell us that he built fenced cities in Judah. Let us build these cities. In verse 7 it says, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. He built up his people. He built them up spiritually, and he built them up physically. He gave them something to do. He gave them meaningful, profitable work to do, to make tangible changes in the kingdom. Friends, when you go about changing things in the home, and you go about administering new things, that's the model. That's the model. We need to be giving spiritual growth and nourishment, but we also need to be giving things to do, tasks, responsibilities, chores, things like that, developing skills. We ought to be doing that. And that builds up defenses. Spiritually and physically, he built up his people. But he didn't just build up his people, he built up his general protection. Because when you look at verse 7 and verse 8, let us build these cities, towers, gates, bars, land, all of these things. He built up general protection. So he wasn't just giving these people random tasks to accomplish. That wasn't he wasn't just giving them busy work. He was giving them something that he knew was going to help them at some point. Hey, we have the time. We have the rest. God has given us the rest. Let's use this time strategically to develop as much as we can, because we don't know what's going to happen next. He built up his protections. We see that in verse 7 and 8. When you follow God, he will give you peace. He won't always make your life peaceful, but when you follow him, he will give you peace. We see this in the book of Job. The book of Job, we oftentimes we look at that book like it's this, and it is, it's this long book about a man's trials. It's really a long book about a man's friends being terrible to him, but it's a long book of trial. But what we forget is that in the first two chapters, from the time his kids were born to the time they were adults all supping together in the house, decades had passed of peace and love and happiness in that home that he got to enjoy. Why? Because he was a godly man, and that's what happens typically with godly men. If you follow the Lord, he will give you peaceful time. When you follow God, he will give peace. And get this, when he gives peace, use that time, use that peace to build yourself up and be ready for battle. Use that time. If you're going through a good season right now, things are going well, use this time to build your spiritual muscles now. Because the battle will always be right around the corner. What do you mean? 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 9. We had not read this yet. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 9. So number one, we see King Asa tore down the strongholds. That's how he encouraged holiness. Number two, we see King Asa built up his defenses. That's how he encouraged holiness. Number three, we're going to see how King Asa leaned on the Lord. And that's how he built up holiness. Verses 9 through 12. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. That's a lot, and 300 chariots, and came unto Mersa. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah at Mersa. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. King Asa leaned on the Lord, didn't he? Yeah. So when you go back and you look at the numbers that King Asa was able to produce, it was just over 600,000. The opposing army had 1,000,000. That's a big difference. And when you're the king, you're the king with the smaller army. I've never been in that spot. I don't think you have either. But that can't feel very good. That's not a very encouraging outlook. But King Asa leaned on the Lord. Now, he did it in multiple areas. See, we read in verses 9 through 12, and we see him giving verbal acknowledgement of his leaning on the Lord for the win of the battle. But what we sometimes might forget is that he was also living on that leaning earlier in his reign. You see, because he was leaning on the Lord when he was trying to get his people to follow the Lord. He was leaning on the Lord just as much when he was tearing down the altars. He was leaning on the Lord just as much when he was having the people rebuild the bars. He was leaning on the Lord just as much when he was having his people do the work necessary to rebuild the kingdom. And what we don't, and what we often miss, is that that same development that he was putting in his people during the time of rest was the thing that they needed during the time of war. And I believe the Lord was blessing that. And I don't believe that it was any news to God that King Asa was going to come up to him and say, "Lord, we trust you. We're going to believe in you." Because I believe God would look down at him and say, "King Asa, I've seen you doing that the whole time. Here's the victory. You've been faithful in your development of the people. You've been faithful in the tearing down of the altars. I have given you peace. You took that time. You used it strategically for the growth and development of your team. Here's the victory." And I believe he gave that to them. Now, if he had not prepared, if he had not prepared his people, taken time to develop them, build the walls, build the bars, build all that stuff, the Ethiopians were still coming. That wasn't going to stop just because Asa chose not to develop his people and follow the Lord. They were still coming. The only difference is because he chose to do things God's way rather than his own way, it provided an opportunity for him to see the victory rather than God to cast judgment. And friends, the same character and strength you develop in the building is the character and strength you're going to need in the battling. There's an old illustration. It's, by my estimation, pretty well played out, but it's the best one I can think of for this particular thing. If you take a chick and an egg, and you crack the egg with that chick inside, the chick will die. Because it's the pecking to get out of that shell that provides the neck strength for that thing to be able to hold its head up. So if you break that, you've essentially killed the chicken. You thought you were helping it, but you were really hurting it. And this character that gets developed through building is the same character that you need in battling. But here's the thing. You don't get to decide when the battles happen. But you do get to decide when you build your character. King Asa used his time of rest to build. So, we see here, King Asa, number one, tore down sin and stronghold to encourage holiness. We see that number two, King Asa built up his defenses to encourage holiness. We see number three, King Asa leaned on the Lord to encourage holiness. If your life is not characterized by holiness, your kingdom will be characterized by sin. And the fear is, moving forward, I see a lot of Christians whose lives and whose families and whose everything is completely characterized by the world and not by the things of God. And I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be that way. There's an entire kingdom that serves as illustration of that very point, that shows us how we can develop holiness in our own homes, in our own hearts. If your life is not characterized by holiness, it will be characterized by sin. And that's a very important truth that we need to grasp. But if we look at King Asa and we see what he's done, he tore down the strongholds, he built up his defenses, and he leaned on the Lord. If you would tear down the strongholds in your mind and heart, if you would build up your defenses against evil things, and if you would lean on the Lord in the process throughout, you can have a home that is characterized by holiness. And you can get the ground back. You can get the ground. It's in you to do that. I've had an evangelist tell me at one point, it was Dave Young. I don't know if we're familiar with him. I love that guy. But I had a conversation with him at one of the meetings we went to. And he looked at me and I expressed some discouragement in how many families I saw that were going south, just movement-wide. I think the stat was like 70% of kids who grew up in Baptist churches don't maintain in Baptist churches. But you know what? That man looked at me, he looked me right in my face, and he used my name. He said, "Cole, look at me. You can have kids that follow the Lord." And friends, I'm telling you, you can have families that follow the Lord. And more importantly, if you're stuck, you can follow the Lord. You can do it too. If we tear down the strongholds, build up the defenses, and lean on the Lord, we can have everything that we see this kingdom have, which is rest and holiness. Heavenly Father, Lord,